1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. This is God's holy word. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Amen. Today, as we've been already announcing and discussing, we have the great joy to ordain and install David Young as the newest deacon in our church. And so I thought it fitting for us today, before we proceed to do that, to consider some of the work of the church in terms of its diaconal ministry. Now, you may have noticed that I chose a passage that does not mention anything about deacons. And yet this passage is nonetheless about the church's diaconal ministry. And what we'll also see is that the work of the diaconate is not just the work for a deacon himself to do. It's actually a responsibility for the church as a whole. Rather, deacons are to provide leadership in this important ministry of the church. And so in today's message, we'll consider first the specifics of this passage here in 1 Timothy 5. In other words, this passage is about how to care for widows, how the church was to minister for widows back at that time, and we're going to think about the specifics that are describing here about this ministry to the widows. But then we're going to step back and find application from that to the diaconal ministry as a whole in our church today as well. That's our two-part message then today. Well, let's begin then by looking at the immediate teaching here on widows. And by the way, as we dig into this, recall that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is the pastor and evangelist helping to plant a church in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to Timothy as he's establishing various ministries within the church. And he's giving Timothy advice on how to go about doing that, how to serve as a pastor, and how, as an evangelist who's planting a new church, how to discharge his duties, including raising up leadership in the church. And so our passage begins here with Paul calling Timothy to honor the fellow church people, to honor them as fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters. And then he turns to focus on a more specific group. He turns to focus on the widows in the church. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. A widow, of course, is someone who's been left alone because their husband died. This is one of several classes of groups of people in the scriptures where we see God seems to have a special concern for them. You can see others such as widows as one group, but you can also see a similar concern for orphans. People who are in need, but essentially have no one else to help them. God in the scriptures shows special concern for such people. And in turn, he calls his church to have special concern for such people. Well, that's what we have here, this concern to help widows in the church. Widows who have no one else and no other way to support themselves. The church is to care for them. And yet you have to love how this passage deals with the reality of life. The reality of limited resources. See, there is a concern here in this passage to help widows. But it then goes on to say only those widows who essentially really need the help. Verses 3, 5, and 16, they all use the language of a widow who is really a widow. Keep in mind what that term widow means in the Greek. It has the connotation of being bereft. In other words, the widow who is truly a widow is one who is truly bereft. Bereft of both husband and even of other means for her support. In other words, not in a place then to remedy her circumstances of having no one else to give her aid. And so that's what it's defining in this passage as the widow who is really a widow. It's the ones that the church needs to particularly help. Well, Paul then essentially is telling Timothy he needs to exercise some discernment and even prioritization in how he helps those in need. In deciding whom to help in the church, he has to assess the situation and act accordingly. Well, he gives several factors for how to help the widows here. One factor, it seems, is to determine if the widow is still fit to care for herself. Of course, this is put in a little bit different terms. This is what verse 14 seems to be getting at. Verse 14 essentially says that the younger widows should get remarried. And not only that, they should bear children and manage the house. Now keep in mind that this was the normal way a woman was supported financially back then, that it was essentially, you could say, the typical work that a woman would be doing. I say, of course, back then, only to acknowledge that in our American culture today, this is not always the case anymore. In fact, sadly, sometimes this sort of work is one frowned on by our culture today as somehow being backward or less valuable. I'm not going to comment much on that today. That's a different sermon, frankly. Except to say I think it's horrible for our culture to frown upon such glorious and important work. And it's beneficial work. But what's Paul's point here nonetheless? Getting back on the point. Paul sees that the younger widows don't need the support that the older widows might need. And the reason is that such younger widows can essentially restart their life. They can continue to look to move forward in their God calling, God-given calling as a woman and as a wife and mother. Now, that doesn't mean that such a restart would be easy. I'm sure that there would be some need of support in the meantime, right? You don't just wake up and go get remarried the next day, I'm sure. But ultimately, seems Paul would say that such have the ability to gather their strength and to look short-term to long-term, to move forward in a productive way as in a productive working life. They aren't ready for retirement yet, in other words, it seems. Verse 14 seems akin to other places in the Scripture that speak against idleness. In other words, in other places it talks about how men or people in general, aren't to be idle, but to be hard workers. And so too, it seems, Paul's essentially saying the same thing to these women here who are the younger widows. And actually, verse 13 says that specific thing. It talks about these widows who end up in retirement mode essentially too early, and what do? It says that they might end up being idle. So it seems to be that same concept that we ought to be productive with our lives and our energy, and to the degree that such a person is young enough to be able to still work, so to speak, that they are to use that God-given strength in a way that glorifies God and not in idleness. And as it goes on to describe that sometimes the idleness can lead to other sins, it talks about gossiping and busybodiness. Well, this then first act of discernment and prioritization that Timothy would need is to consider if this younger widow can help herself in some way. Second, Paul says, in terms of discernment and prioritization, that Timothy should see if there are other family members who can help these widows out. Now, verse 4 mentions first the children and grandchildren of such widows. Verse 4 says that this is a way for the children to repay their parents. Remember this, Will and Zoe. In other words, the parents had cared for them when they were young, when they couldn't care for themselves. And now when the parents get older and can't care for themselves anymore, it's the children, the grandchildren's moral obligation to show love and concern for their aging parents and grandparents. And verses 8 and 16 seem to widen the principle even further. It seems to be suggesting not even just the children and the grandchildren, but just in general, if we have those who are our own, our earthly relatives, if they're widows, if they're bereft, we need to relieve them. Verse 8 especially puts that on that most immediately on those of our same household. Make no mistake, it's saying that this is what godliness is about, what morality demands. Verse 4 says to the child and the grandchild that this is a way to show piety, to care for their parents in this way. It's a piety, it even says we need to learn. The word piety here, it's about religious living. In other words, it's about how you honor God through how you live. Pious living. This is part of it. Verse 4 confirms this idea because it goes on to say that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. And verse 8 then puts this call in the opposite. It says it's to our shame if we don't help in this way. If we don't, we deny our Christian faith. We're worse than an unbeliever. In other words, even unbelievers, generally speaking, treat their family members this way. This is like basic morality 101. Even pagans show some care for their aging family members. How much more should a Christian? And so Paul's point to Timothy is simply to say that before the church takes on the responsibility for caring, even financially, for a widow, that her family members should act first. And you'll notice in verse 7 that it mentions there how Timothy should be commanding these things. In other words, this is part of Timothy's teaching ministry. Part of his ministry is to be communicating to the saints these sorts of obligations. What this kind of godliness looks like. That the first line of defense is for the earthly family members to be helped by their earthly family members. To be done even before the church helps. Now, of course, not every widow will have children or grandchildren that can help them. I think of Naomi. That's Naomi from the book of Ruth. All her children had died. The only one left to help was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Now, interesting, of course, that's where Ruth stepped up in godliness. She didn't desert her mother-in-law. No, the book goes on to say how Ruth would go out in the fields and glean and not just get enough for Ruth, but brought it back to help Naomi out as well. That's putting into practice the very thing this passage has already talked about here. But nonetheless, this will be the situation, that there will be situations where family members do not have the opportunity to solve all the needs of the person in need. In this case, the widow that's being referred to. That's where the church has the obligation to help. Verse 16 uses even the word of a burden. It says the church needs to take on this burden. It's maybe not the most positive way to talk about the diaconal ministry. I would think that we wouldn't normally, you know, refer to this as a burden. But again, Paul's dealing with the very real situation of life, that the church has limited resources. If the church is helping those who can and should help themselves or have others who can help, then that needs to be explored. But on the other hand, there are those with real needs, and the church is called to show help. In this case, to these widows who have nowhere else to turn. The widows who are really widows, as Paul says. Now, by the way, it's helpful at this point to note something that you probably already have noticed. Verses 9 through 15 are talking about some kind of list of widows that these widows could be added to. Evidently, back in Ephesus at the time, there was some official list that Timothy was to oversee, to manage. Now, it's not entirely clear from the context what all this list entailed. Theologians have tried to ascertain what all was involved with this list. It may have been just a list of those who were being supported financially. You get put on the list to receive financial support. That's possible. Some have thought that this may also be a list that involved a little bit more, that the widow may have been making some vow to some special service in the church as a widow who would then vow to remain a widow as part of her service in the church. That's been other speculation on this, and that comes from verses 11 and 12, this idea that such widows would be breaking some sort of former pledge or vow that they made if they get remarried after getting on this list. That may be then what that is getting at. The bottom line is, we're not entirely certain what this list was, if it was just a financial support list or if it did involve some greater aspect of service, as we just mentioned. But let's be careful not to get hung up on what we don't know. Because even with that question aside, we've already mentioned a number of things we do know as Paul is addressing to Timothy the sort of wisdom and discernment needed in terms of helping the widows in need in their midst. And so the point being, what we see clearly is that the church had real widows with real needs, no one else to help them, and the church was to help them. And so Timothy had to exercise discernment and prioritization in administering that help. Well, we can certainly say more about the specifics of this passage, but I think at this point we've sufficiently gleaned a number of important points that will serve to apply to the diaconal ministry today. And I'm going to now focus on two main aspects of application from this passage to the diaconal ministry. Well, the first application then is simply to say that this is a church responsibility. I'm not talking about just helping widows now. I'm stepping back and applying this more broadly. That the church has a responsibility. We could even use the word we see here of a burden. Though, again, I would tend not to describe it in that way. But the language there brings out the reality that this is not always an easy task. Providing for those in need has a cost involved. That's why we take diaconal offerings every month. Because there is a cost involved. Yes, it's a sort of burden, but it's a good burden. It's a godly burden. It's a burden of love. It's a burden of joy that we can help others in their needs. It's a burden that we're honored to have as Christians. But realize again, this is something for the church. It doesn't say that this is a burden for the deacons. It doesn't say it's a burden for Timothy per se. It says it's a burden for the church. The point is simply that I'm making here is to say that the church has a diaconal ministry. It's not that the elders have a diaconal ministry. It's not that the deacons have a diaconal ministry. It's not that the pastor has a diaconal ministry. It's the church has a diaconal ministry. We, Trinity Presbyterian Church, we have a diaconal ministry. We participate in different ways. Certainly one obvious way is through financial giving. But we participate other ways as well. I hope they'll become more clear even as we talk further about it today. We show care and love and support to those in the church with real earthly needs. That's all part of our diaconal ministry. Every time you make a meal for someone, it's part of our diaconal ministry. Every time you go and visit someone in the hospital or at home who's sick, that's part of the diaconal ministry. The church has a diaconal ministry. At the same time, Paul's giving these instructions to Timothy. Instructions for maintaining this list of widows of who to support. Those instructions are given to Timothy, this pastor evangelist at Ephesus. And of course, earlier in the book of Timothy, Paul explains to Timothy that he needs to appoint elders and deacons. This coincides very well with what we read back in Acts chapter 6 earlier in the service. Acts chapter 6, remember what we read? The apostles were becoming so consumed with diaconal responsibilities that they were not able to attend to the ministry of word and prayer as they ought, or as they wanted, and as they ought. And so the church appointed worthy men to step into that role of diaconal oversight. These men in Acts 6 serve as sort of prototype for the office of deacon. Well, that's what we see Paul instructing Timothy to do in the book of Timothy. Timothy was to establish elders and deacons. This was to offload work to them. The deacons, especially, would be the ones then to oversee things like this widow list. My point then is simply to say that the church's diaconal work is, yes, the responsibility of the church, but the leadership of that work is the responsibility of the officers of the church. First, of course, that falls on the elders of the church in absence of deacons. But when deacons can be appointed, then the elders can delegate and offload that work for the diaconate. Well, that is what David is being called as a part of today. To be a part of this ordained diaconal ministry, David is being ordained not just to do diaconal ministry, but to provide leadership in the diaconal ministry with the other deacons in the church. Well, the other main point of application I want to take from this passage here, I hope it's also equally obvious at this point, but the diaconal ministry involves discernment and prioritization. You could also just simply say it involves wisdom. In terms of discernment, the deacons have to be able to ask, what's the best and most appropriate way to help someone who's in need? Sometimes that's essentially going to be to help the person essentially help themselves. Like the younger widow that's mentioned here who needed to essentially go and restart their life. Now again, we mentioned that's not necessarily going to happen overnight. There's going to be help along the way. It may take time. won't always be easy to make a sort of fresh start in life, and it won't be free of heartache. But it's something that the deacons can help with. This discernment and prioritization means that the deacons will also help investigate if there are other ways that someone could be helped besides through church resources. This is a similar to the idea here of seeing if there are other family members who can help. And in today's age, we have lots of resources out there, in addition even to family members, many of which people have essentially already paid into. I think of things like Social Security and disability. Live in a complex world, but there are lots of resources available to help. Again, discernment and prioritization can be used to help those in need find resources that are out there to help them. But again, in absence of other assistance, the church needs to try to help those in need in its midst. Again, prioritization seems in order here. You know, it's interesting what we have here. We don't know the details of this widow's list, what all it entailed, what all it involved. But certainly one aspect of this list seems that the church is especially needing to care for the most godly, faithful widows in its midst. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't want to say that the diaconal ministry is only going to help people who are the most godly, the most Christian, the most mature. I don't think that would be fair to say. At the same time, it seems that such in our midst, the most faithful, godly among us, the most people who've poured themselves into the ministry of the church, that they need to be our top priority. And again, we're not talking to say that we only help the worthy, so to speak. I think it's the other way around. That it would be a shame, it would be to our shame, not to help the most faithful in our midst. I've heard it too many times, essentially non-Christians complaining of how so-and-so's dying mother or deceased mother gave everything she had to the church, and she did all this work to the church, and then she ran out of money and the church did nothing to help her. You know, that's the kind of shame we're talking about here. It's like the people that have invested themselves all the more to the church, we have to help them above and beyond any way we can. This all goes back to the opening verses. Honor. We tend to talk about diaconal ministry not in terms of honor. We tend to talk about it in terms of mercy. It's a mercy ministry, and certainly it is. We're showing mercy to those who can't meet their own needs. That's certainly an aspect of mercy, but mercy is only part of the diaconal ministry. There's also this component of honor. Honoring those who've done so much for Christ in their hour of need to help them. But then, not even just for those. Honoring even the least among us. Because as Christians, isn't that what the gospel's all about? Christians who are not worthy enough for Christ's love, who aren't worthy enough for our salvation and grace, God lifts us up. Even the least among us who are in need, we ought to honor as we are able to help them. And that is why the deacons need our prayer. In many ways, the deacons have a tough job. You know, when it comes to people needing help, usually the last thing someone wants to do is ask the church for help. And that means that often the deacons have to be out there looking to see who's really in need in their midst. And to look to reach out to people who aren't always even asking for help, but really need it. And even then, though, the wisdom to understand the needs, the circumstances, how to best help them with the reality of limited resources, this isn't usually easy work. And so wisdom, discernment, prioritization, all part of what they need. You sure you still want to do this, David? But trust David. I'm sure of it. that the saints will be praying for you. And God will be hearing that prayer. Deacons also need grace and love. You know, when someone is in need, those qualities need to pour out of the deacons. That the person who's in need feels loved and built up and encouraged, knowing that they're not alone. Pray that such qualities would show forth from our deacons. This compassion of Christ, that would come through. The wisdom of Christ would come through. Well, saints, realize, ultimately speaking, why we do this diaconal ministry. You know, we've already said it's the godly thing to do. We already said it's the pious thing to do. It's pious for a grandchild to show help to their aging parents or grandparents. It's certainly the godly thing to do. We can think of Jesus. That's what He did. Jesus, even as He's hanging there, dying on the cross, He looks down to John and essentially performs an adoption ceremony right then and there with His mother. Jesus' mother, to make sure His mother would be cared for. Jesus knew what was the godly thing to do. It was on Jesus' mind to make sure His mother was cared for as He's dying on the cross. That's the godliness put into action. It's godly to help our family members in need, but it is still even more than that of why we help fellow church members. But it's related to there. See, it goes back to the opening verses in this passage. We're to treat the older men in the church as fathers, and the older women as mothers, and the rest as brothers and sisters. See, we treat each other now like that, because in Christ, that's what we've become. We Christians are now all family in Christ. This is why we ultimately do this diaconal ministry unto the saints. Because in Christ now, this is our duty of love that's shown not just to earthly family members, but to our spiritual family members, our spiritual extended family. We help a widow in the church as akin to helping a mother, because she is. See, the gospel changes who we are. As we believe in Jesus, it redefines our identity with one another. It adds new priorities to us, new explanations of what godliness is all about. This is the piety it says we need to learn. This is the godliness we must pursue. But realize, we pursue it in Christ. It's in Christ that we have this obligation, because in Christ we're family. And if it's in Christ we have this obligation, then we think of the cross. We think of what God has done for us in Christ, the forgiveness that we have, the new relationship we have with God, the new family that we're brought into, that's all about grace, all about things we didn't deserve that we've received, all about the needs that we had that no one else, that we couldn't meet. But God met for us in our hour of need. We do this ministry in Christ. And so yes, diaconal ministry is the church's ministry. Yes, it's led by deacons, but it's our work nonetheless. It's our good burden to bear. And so yes, pray for the deacons, help the deacons, as you're able, contribute to the deacon fund. Let the deacons know if you need help. Let us be looking how to help others in need. Whether it be our earthly family members or just our extended church family. And keep David Young particularly in prayer as he begins this important task. That he have the skills and spiritual gifting needed to accomplish this work. And of course, we all know that we're growing, and as David does the work and finds himself humbly falling short in so many ways. Pray for the grace to keep calling out to God for help. And that God would give us the gifts as well to complement the diaconal leadership in the church, to serve together in helping those in our congregation. Amen. Let's pray.